Hallelujah. All right, let's look in chapter 4 of the book of 1 John, and we'll probably, or at least I think we may, we possibly may deal three messages with this. Chapter 4 and verse number 17. 1 John chapter 4, verse 17. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. And there is a day of judgment coming, right? And God is going to show us in this text how we can have boldness, or that we can have assurance, that we can face that time without fear. And he tells us in this verse how that happens. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because, here it comes, as he is, so are we in this world. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the reading of your word, and I pray, dear God, that you will help me tonight as we endeavor to look at this passage of scripture and magnify you, and also, Lord, to receive a challenge from this text, because it surely does deal with us as your people. And it deals with us as your people right now in light of the judgment that's coming. And Lord, we should take that seriously, because no matter what, we are headed, we that are saved, we are definitely headed to the judgment seat of Christ. There's no way around that. There's absolutely no way around that. And that day's coming. And Lord, I pray you will help us to know that how we live right now will show up then. How we live for you, our relationship between ourself and Christ, Lord, that's all going to show up, dear Lord, at the judgment seat. I pray you'll help us to take the Word of God, because the Word of God will be that which we are judged by. Help us to, since we have a copy of it, it's been inspired and preserved for us. Help us, dear Lord, to look into it and line up our life with it now. Lord, we're going to face it one day, so help us just go ahead and bring our lives in alignment with the Word of God. And Lord, I pray you speak to us. Help us, dear Lord, as we preach this morning, to ride out the storm. Lord, I thought about those disciples. Had they bailed out, they would have literally jumped into their death. They would have jumped into the storm instead of been passing through the storm. Lord, I pray you help us to ride out the storm with your presence and your peace, and your providence, and your people, and your purpose. Help us to do that, Lord, and we'll thank you for it. Lead us through the service tonight. Give us liberty to preach beyond ourselves. And Lord, I pray you'll help us. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Herein is our love made perfect. Verse number 16, he's talking about God's love. But in verse 17, he's talking about our love. Herein is our love made perfect, made complete, brought into the likeness of him. We should desire to love as he loves. Amen? But it says that we may have boldness in the day of judgment because, and then he gives ten words to describe a lot. This is probably, as I would word it, probably the one of the most all-encompassing description of what a Christian ought to be. It is probably, and it states here, as he is, so are we in this world. And I read it that way to hesitate, because there are three word divisions that speaks volumes to me. As he is, that's what I'm going to deal with tonight. So are we, and then in this world. And those three sections of three words is really what's dealing my heart. And as I stated, this as he is, so are we in this world describes everything about the Christian life. Everything that God expects out of us comes from those words. Everything that, I mean, it settles. Those nine words there settle what's right and wrong. Right. If you ever in debate or indecision about is this right or is this wrong, see how it lines up with those nine words, as he is. Actually, just those three words, as he is. Would Jesus do it? Amen. If Jesus was you, would he do it? If Jesus was you, would he go there? If Jesus were you, would he wear that? If Jesus were you, would he say that? Whatever, just bring it into alignment and check with those three words, as he is, so are we in this world. Amen. It summarizes everything. Verse number 17, if you'll look at the first part of the verse, it deals with our love. Herein is our love made perfect. But then it closes the verse dealing with our likeness. And there is a connection between our love and our likeness of him. If you don't love him, I promise you, you'll not want to be like him. In fact, your desire to be like him comes from how much you love him. That's right. A person that is content with a low spiritual life, a person that is content pretty much being a carnal saved person, they don't love the Lord much. They can't, because your spiritual life is really driven by love. Love is the fuel that keeps you going, that cranks your motor spiritually, that keeps you going, amen? Gives you acceleration and gives you power. Your spiritual life. And I'll give you a good proof text for that is Paul, when he said, "For the love of Christ constraineth me." Paul said, "It's the love of Christ that keeps me straight. It's the love of Christ that keeps me going." And that love of Christ there is two directional. It is God's love for me, and then it's my love for him. The love of Christ constraineth me. That's what Paul said. And I believe that our likeness of him is connected to our love in him. And really, I believe this. I really do. I believe we need a revival of our love affair with Jesus. I just really believe that. I mean, we're so blessed. Coming from the Philippines, and I hate to just keep referencing that, but it's in my heart. You know, when I saw people that had next to nothing, and lived on nearly nothing, and lived in almost nothing. I'm talking about people in America probably wouldn't raise hogs in what some of those people lived in. I mean, just terrible, terrible, and just thick with people living in nearly nothing. And I thought about this. We drove into town. And that was an experience in itself. If you want somebody to get saved, just put them in the car with Brother Tangham. I promise you that. That's the most reckless people I ever seen in my life. And I asked him, I said, "What are those white lines on the road for? And what is them stop signs? And what is them really?" And here's what they said, and they're serious. They said, "It's just suggestions." I'm telling you, me and Brother King, we got saved every day, several times a day. And when, I mean, listen. If they're wanting to turn across, I'm talking about making U-turns in six lanes of traffic. And the way they do that, they just start nosing their car out into traffic, and the oncoming traffic either has to stop or you get hit. And the best thing they got is their horn. I mean, that's all, and you know what? And motorcycles running in and out and going between vehicles, and it's reckless. Amen. I got some pictures of it. I mean, it's awful. We'd pull out, stop now, three lanes of traffic coming at you, and we'd pull out parallel with them, or not parallel, but, you know, opposite of them, because we was trying to get another side, but the other side wouldn't let us in, so we're sitting and blocking three lanes of traffic, and I elbowed Brother King, and I said, "Look, coming yonder. Here comes three lanes of traffic at us, and they're either going to stop or we're probably going to see Jesus." And I don't know how in the world I got on that. Lord help. Well, anyway. Oh, I do know now. But the people, I was going to say that they had sections called the squatters, and that's where people just started nailing up something, a piece of tin and a piece of cardboard and, you know, and something, and they called that home. And then somebody else would come in and nail something up to theirs, and it's just a bunch of nailed up tin, and it's just a squatter's place. They just claim that this is mine, this is my home. And I'm talking about, you know, a 10 foot by 10 foot or something. And I'm telling you, I am not lying, some of those squatter houses had satellite dishes on top of them. Ain't that something? I thought, look at that. Don't have no money to buy nothing. Probably live on dirt and trash and worms and dog meat. I don't know what they eat. Immune system. They probably got to have an immune system like a billy goat. You know, I don't know. I don't know how they eat that stuff and live, but they do. And drink that water, it would kill us. I mean, it'd kill us. They told me don't do nothing. Don't come in contact with that water as far as in your mouth, on your toothbrush, or nothing. It'd be bad news. But we are spoiled. That's what come across my mind when I saw all of them people living with nearly nothing and own nothing and eating nothing and just, you know, just having nothing. And here we are, spoiled, absolutely rotten, with the blessings of God. I mean, our lives is, listen, we would be considered millionaires or even billionaires compared to some of those people. Amen. I mean, some of those people have never even seen a house like we live in this church. They've never seen a house like that, probably. But we're spoiled. We take it for granted. We take it for granted, and I'm telling you, we need revival of our love affair with the Lord. Amen. Seem like days of prosperity will eat your heart out spiritually. Seem like it'll drill a hole in the bottom of your soul and drain every bit of the joy out of your life. We got every reason to be thankful and every reason to be spiritually high. And we drag around and mope around, and I do my part of that. Amen. God help us. This nation has never seen revival in days of prosperity. Never has. And I don't want it. I don't wish it. I don't pray for it. But I'm afraid that God may have to take us down as a nation several notches to get God's people calling on God. And you can see an example of that, 9/11. Everybody was praying then. There wasn't nobody stepping up and saying, I'm offended. You know, they're talking about prayer on television and they're praying in the schools and they're meeting in the churches. Amen. I feel a witness on that. Nobody was hollering that. Why? Because there was multitudes of people that was concerned about getting on hold of God. Why? Because our nation was under an attack. And that just goes to show you, when tragedy come, it drove a lot of people at least to thinking about spiritual things. And I hope that we don't have to have that. But I'm afraid we probably will. Our prosperity has stolen our affection away from the Lord. Amen. You might as well say amen right there. The truth is, the Bible said, even in this same book, in verse number 15 of chapter 2, love not the world. Now, he's not writing to heathens. He's not writing to sinners. He's writing to saved people. And he said, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. And I promise you that it's easy as saved people to love things and love materialism and love things of this world. Amen. Amen. Even to the point that it is challenging and competing for our love for the Lord. There's saved people that loves things as much as they do the Lord. I guarantee you that's right. Anyway, I better get off that. But chapter 4, verse 17, talks about our love, and then it talks about our likeness being like Him. Verse 17 also shows us another connection, not only between our love and our likeness, but it shows a connection between our now and our future. Because as it's dealing in this passage, it deals in the last part of verse 17, it deals with our present. As He is, so are we right now in this world. But it starts the verse and brings into view the future, the day of judgment. There's a connection. And that right there ought to stir our hearts to really listen up about this message. Amen. As he is, so are we in this world, and that is in light of having boldness in the day of judgment. Amen. And that may not be necessarily referencing the judgment seat of Christ. It may be referencing a day when God begins to judge this country. It may be referencing that. It may be a reference when that God said that judgment must begin at the house of God. You honestly, and do we honestly think that God is going to let the church, his church, go and continue to go in the condition and the direction that it's going in? I don't believe that. Most churches are not going in a spiritual direction. They're going in a carnal direction, a compromising direction. Amen. They're not interested in being full of the Holy Ghost. They're interested in programs and activities, and they're interested in entertainment. Jesus Christ showed us that he had zeal when it come to his house. When he walked in and they had turned it into a desecrated flea market inside the church. And buddy, he didn't like that. He overturned the money changers' tables and took a whip and made a whip and drove them out. Why? Because that shows that Jesus Christ is jealous over his house. He has a zeal. In fact, the Bible said, "The zeal of thine house hath eaten me up." Amen. And I promise you, the Bible teaches us that judgment must begin at the house of God. And when that judgment begins to happen, if we have allowed the last part of this verse to be practical in our life, as he is, so are we in this world. Now I know we can claim that as positional truth, but that's not what's being talked about right here. As he is, so are we. Positionally, thank God that is true. Positionally, before God, I'm in Christ and I stand accepted in the Beloved because I am as he is. Positionally. But those last three words lets us know that he's not talking about our positional status and our positional standing. He's talking about our practical standing in this world. Amen. So anyway, we see that not only there's a connection between our love and our likeness, also there's a connection between our now and our future. Amen. Things that's coming, and give boldness in the day of judgment. But I want to take those first three words, if I could, tonight and just try to magnify the Lord with a few things that comes out of those three words. As he is. As he is. Well, the first thing I notice about this, these three words, is that it tells me he's the standard. He's the standard. As he is. Not as they are, or not as we are, but as he is. He is the standard. Now, we can compare ourselves to each other, and at times we may look good. And then at other times, we may look bad. And the truth is, you'll never compare yourself normally to somebody that'll make you look bad. Amen. You'll want to get on the court and play ball with somebody that you can beat all to pieces. Why? Because it make you look good. But really, it don't make you look good because there was no opposition. There was no competition there. I don't know how many saw It's been on the news. I saw it yesterday or last night, where substitute teacher, a woman, took that black boy's cell phone. How many saw that? Anybody see that on the news? Big old fella. I mean, he was like 6'3", probably weighed 300 and something pounds. And there was a woman, substitute teacher, and she was just a little, you know, short thing. And she had took his cell phone because he was playing with it and using it. And during class, and so she just confiscated it, and so he went in front of the class and was pushing her around, shoving her around to get his phone back. And I mean, all this is on video. Somebody was videoing it with a phone, And it's gone viral. I mean, it's gone all over this country. And that big old black fella, I mean, he looked like Andre the Giant. And I mean, pushed that lady the third or fourth time and pushed her plumb to the ground, pushed her plumb into the floor. Now, that don't make him look big. Amen. That don't make him look big. Why? He's taking advantage of a woman. He's pushing his weight and height and all of that on a woman. And she wasn't fighting back. She'd just, every time he'd push her, she'd just walk back, try to go around him and go about her business. And he'd grab her and sling her, amen, into the wall or whatever. And finally, that third or fourth time, just pushed her, just throwed her plumb in the floor. They've got him arrested. They ought to make an example out of him. Amen. But what I'm saying is, a lot of times we compare ourselves to people, and we'll always choose somebody that's lesser than we are. That's right. Very seldom you'll ever tackle somebody that's on a higher level, because that will cause you to be humiliated a lot of times. That will cause you to look bad, and you don't like to look bad. In fact, the Word of God teaches us in the book of Corinthians, they that compare themselves among themselves are not wise. That's what the Bible says. You can compare yourself to me a lot of times and look good. Amen. Or I may compare myself to you at times and look good. But I'm not the standard, and you are not the standard. We are not the standard. Jesus alone occupies that position. Only Jesus Christ serves as the standard. So that those three words teaches me that. It tells me that he is the standard. In fact, the first word of those three words shows me is a word of comparison, and it's the word as. The word as is a word of comparison, and it means the same as, equally, to the same degree, and to the same extent. Christ is our standard. It's not how you measure up with me, or me measure up with you, or we measure up with each other. It's how do we measure up with Him? How do we measure up with Him? And on our best day, we fall way short of Him. Isn't that right? We've not arrived. Paul, even probably one of the greatest Christians we know of, Brother Fultz, he made it clear in Philippians, what is it, the third chapter, he said, I've not attained. He said, I've not attained. Well, let's just read it. I want to turn there and read it. That just come in my mind. Wasn't planning on, I hadn't even thought about that, actually, until just now. Chapter 3 of Philippians, he said in verse 10, that I may know Him. That word know references experiential knowledge. He said that I may know Him. Paul had been preaching for years. Paul had wrote some books of the New Testament by this time. But he said that I may know Him. He's saying I want to know Him experientially. I want experiential knowledge of the Lord. And everybody here ought to want that. Thank God for educational knowledge that comes through the Word of God and preaching and teaching. Thank God for that. A lot that we know, somebody taught us. And I want to tell you what goes above that and what should grow out of that. It should be our experiential knowledge. Knowledge that we know about God from experience. What do you know about God that came from experience? Paul said that I may know Him, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, being made conformable unto His death. Now watch this. Verse 11, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Paul's talking about that perfect state. When we die and we drop this robe of flesh and we take flight to heaven, our home, thank God we are going to be like Him. So Paul is talking about that future perfect state. Verse 12, not as though I had already attained, not have already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after. Boy, listen to that. Even the Apostle Paul, a greater Christian as he was, he said he was the chiefest of sinners, but I believe he was probably one of the greatest Christians. He may have been one of the greatest sinners, but I believe he's one of the greatest Christians. And God is able to specialize in that, to take great sinners and make great Christians out of them. Hallelujah. Whoa, amen. Thank God. Amen. I just saw that. That blessed me. God is able to take nobodies and make somebodies out of them. Amen. God can take people going nowhere, with no destiny, no hope, and save them by His grace. Put His Spirit in them. Put His nature in them. Put His life in them. Thank God, turn them around and give them a life that's meaningful. Amen. Thank God. Hallelujah. He said, not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but He said, I want you to know something. I'm after it. I'm following after it. I'm on the trail. I'm hot on the trail of being what God wants me to be. He said, I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. That word apprehend, Brother Bob is here, Brother Clipper's here, they could tell us that that's a term they use when they arrest somebody, when they bring them into custody, when they got control and they're in, amen, took out of control and they're put in their control. We've apprehended them. Amen. Paul said, I tell you what I want to do. I want to lay hands on. I want to arrest. I want to bring into captivity. I want to bring into my capture the reason for which God saved me. That's what he said. That I may apprehend that which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Amen. As great a Christian as Paul was, and I think we would be way on up the ladder spiritually if we would just try to be like Paul. Huh? I mean, Paul did say for us to, he said, now Paul said these words to the church of Corinth. Paul said, be ye followers of me as I also am of Christ Jesus. Amen. Paul said that. That word follow there means to imitate, to copy. Paul was a man that you could copy. The man, in fact, other times, let me just give you this right here, if I can find it real quick. You don't have to turn there. Listen to this right here. There's several places where he deals with this. If I'd known I was going to deal with that, I'd had it ready. But listen to this right here. Listen to the scripture right here in Philippians chapter 4, verse 9. Those things which you have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do. That's what he said. Paul said, those things you've seen in me, you've heard of me, you've learned from me, you've received from me, do it. Don't you think we'd be way ahead of the game if we just would be like Paul? But Paul's not the standard. Paul qualified himself to state what he did about be you followers of me. Here's the qualification. Even as I also am of Christ Jesus. To put that in layman understanding terms is that Paul said, you can follow me as long as I'm following Christ, but when I quit following him, you quit following me. Amen. That's why I want you to bring your Bible to church. That's why I want you to study the Bible and know your Bible. Because if I go in left field, amen, and God forbid that I do that, I never would intentionally preach error. Never would I do that. Not in my right mind, I'd never do that. Amen. But if I ever go contrary to the book and in my stand or something that I said or my preaching, listen, don't hesitate to ask me about it. Amen. Don't be afraid. Come to me and say, preacher, what about this right here? And if I am in error, listen, deal with it. You have that authority from the Bible to do so. Amen. The Bible said, them that sin rebuke before all that others may fear. That's a local church dealing with a preacher. If you look at it in the context. Amen. Well, hallelujah. But Paul's a good standard for us, isn't he? But Paul's not the standard. The Bible said, as he is. As he is. In fact, the one that penned down this book wrote the Gospel of John. Amen. Wrote 1st and 2nd and 3rd John. And wrote the book of Revelation. And he was as close to the Lord as anybody. He's the one that pillowed his head on the bosom of the Savior. He was the disciple whom Jesus loved, if I'm not mistaken on that. He's the disciple whom Jesus loved. He was the one that went all the way to the cross with Jesus. And Jesus had such confidence in him, even on the cross, Jesus committed to John's keeping and his own mother. Mama, mother, behold thy son. Son, behold thy mother. He put his own mother, Mary, into the hands of safekeeping and caretaking of John. John's once writing this. I think we'd probably do well, Brother Randy, to want to be like John in that we love Jesus more than anybody else. We ought to try to love him more. We ought to desire to not be as close as others. We ought to desire to be closer than others. John was closer, but he's not the standard. He's not the standard. As he is, Jesus Christ is the standard. Isn't that right? Well, I think that's good, isn't it? Five times in 1 John, those three words appear. Let's flip back and read them. I don't know that I'll preach them tonight. Look at chapter 1, verse 7. Probably won't preach them tonight, but I want to give them to you. Everybody there, say amen. 1 John 1 and 7, the Bible said, But if we walk in the light, he's talking to believers, John including himself by the word we, if we walk in the light as he is, there's the three words again, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ his son cleanseth us from all sin. As he is. Verse chapter 1, verse 7. Chapter number 3, verse number 2. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him. Here it is. As he is. Thank God. Hallelujah. Chapter 3, verse 3, we find our third mention. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. What a model of purity. What a model of morality. What a model of godliness. Amen. Jesus was. And then chapter 3, verse 7. Little children, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous. Now I'm going to be careful to point out something here. Doeth righteousness is not speaking about your salvation righteousness. You are not righteous in the sight of God because of what you doeth. That would be works, wouldn't it? That would be God attaching what we do to salvation. And that is nowhere. If it's of works, then it's no more of grace. If it's of grace, it's of no more of works. The Bible says that. And here, this doeth righteousness does not make me righteous, but rather it manifests that I am righteous, that I've been made righteous. Amen. In fact, our salvation righteousness, you know, the righteousness that's required to go to heaven on, is never practical righteousness because none of us would ever make it. Because if we was going on practical righteousness, it would require 100% of the time, perfection. And none of us can produce that. So therefore, I get to go to heaven because somebody come here and his name was Jesus, who lived a perfect life, satisfied everything, every jot and tittle of the law. Thank God, died as a perfect sacrifice, rose again, thank God, to be my high priest. He was both the sacrifice and the high priest. And he presented himself to God. And I've been accepted because of him and in him. But this verse is not dealing with my positional righteousness, because it's attached to the word doeth. This is dealing with my practical righteousness. Amen. My positional righteousness, let me just help you with this. My positional righteousness is attached to the word done. My practical righteousness is attached to the word doeth. Say amen right there. I believe Brother Mark made this mention a long time ago. He made this mention that there's only two types of religion in the world. There's Cain religion, and then there's Abel religion. Amen. There's the Cain religion that is based on works, the works of his hands he offered to God. But Abel offered up a sacrifice. And he was accepted before God based on the righteousness that come through a sacrifice. Not works, but death and blood. And he offered that by faith. Amen. Are you listening? Now listen, nowhere in the Scripture do you find any verse whatsoever that makes you lazy about your practical righteousness because you're saved on Jesus' righteousness. In fact, the Bible said in this verse, and I'm reading it now, chapter 3, verse 7, let no man deceive you, he that doeth righteousness is righteous. It manifested that you're righteous, manifested that you're saved. Amen. I'm not saved by how I live, but how I live comes out of me being saved. That's why I look at people that don't have no desire to live right, makes me put big, huge question marks on whether they know the Lord. Well, amen, that's right. Amen. You ought to read the rest of that context of that verse 7 when it goes to talking about he that committeth sin is of the devil. The devil sinneth from the beginning. Amen. What depicts your life? Righteousness? Practical righteousness? Practical purity? Or sin? Amen. Righteousness identifies you with Christ. Sin identifies you with the devil in this passage. Righteousness makes you look like Jesus. Sin makes you look like the devil. Well, that's right. All right, let's read another one. The fifth one is our text verse, chapter 4, verse 17. As he is, so are we in this world. Let me deal with the second thing quickly. Not only does as he is show me that he's the standard, but so I'm telling this right here fed my soul. As he is, not only tells me he's the standard, but it tells me he's the same. Probably one of the biggest words in the Bible is that word is. We'd be in trouble if it said as he was. Brother Brad, we'd be in trouble because as he was would indicate the difference between that and what he is. But I'm glad that Jesus Christ is the only one qualified to operate in the eternal is. Amen. Lord have mercy, that's right. Tells me that he's not just the standard, but it tells me that he's the same. Hebrews 13:8, Jesus Christ the same. Yesterday, today, and forever. Oh yes. Oh, they tried to change him, didn't they? They put the pressure on him. They persecuted him. They used all kinds of means to try to change him. But they never changed him. Persecution didn't change him. Amen. The cross didn't change him. The tomb didn't change him. The stone rolled in front of the door didn't change him. Pilate's judgment didn't change him. People's, my friend, criticizing and railing out, crucify him. That didn't change him. All the disciples that did not be faithful to him in his crucifixion, the only ones that showed up at the cross was John. And we know there was a lot of believers, Brother J.R., at that time, because after the resurrection, on one occasion, he appeared to over 500 brethren at one time. I don't know where they were at. You ever wondered where they were at? They weren't at the cross. They weren't at the tomb. In fact, we don't even know who they were or where they were. Amen. Probably Baptist. Scared to death to be identified with Christ and living a little secret life at distance somewhere. I don't know. I don't know who they were, where they were, but I know where they were not. Amen. But nothing changed him. Hey, man, isn't that good? I believe Jesus, when he says for us to be like him, well, I believe he's telling us to be the same. And let it be on record tonight that RBT needs a revival of steadfastness and consistency. Amen. We're plagued with in and out, up and down, on and off. And it don't matter what the preacher preaches. I mean, I made that statement this morning. I don't know that I was preaching. I was meddling a little bit when I quoted Hebrews 10:25. Not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together. As a matter of some is, but just like every other Sunday night, these people lays out. Say amen right there. Amen. And I promise you before God and the angels of heaven, I'll never quit preaching that. Amen. Because you're looking at a living, walking testimony of what God will do for you in salvation in regard to your relationship to church. I'm not going into my testimony. You've heard it. You probably tell as good as I could. And I'm glad of that. But I ran away from home over that very issue of going to church. That's when I was lost. I'd rather been out down there in the parking lots with my buddies. I'd rather been out there doing stupid, ignorant mess instead of going to the house of God. Amen. And thank God for my daddy putting the ultimatum down. You live here, eat my food, sleep in my bed, and my roof's over your head. You're going to church. And he meant it too, buddy. He wasn't kidding. Amen. And I ran away from home over that subject. But when I got gloriously saved January 20th, 1981, I'm talking about instantly. I didn't have to set no classes. I didn't have to go through a discipleship course. Instantly, a love came in my heart for the house of God and the people of God and preaching. And I wasn't even a preacher at that time. God, when he saved me, hooked me up with the house of God. I don't look for a reason not to go. I look for a reason to go, amen. That's right. And I go a lot and about every day about it. Nearly, I'm in church somewhere, seemingly, but I don't get enough. I don't get enough. I may not be as spiritual as some. I got to have a whole lot of church. I got to have a whole lot of preaching. I may not be as spiritual as some. About one service a month does them. They do fine with one service or two a month. I don't know about that. Amen. And I promise you this, and I've told you this before. I'd asked those Filipinos, why some of those pastors. I said, why is it that these Philippine people are so attentive when you're preaching? From the least all the way up to the oldest. I mean, nobody's sleeping. Nobody playing with games. Nobody fooling around with nothing. Everybody's eyes on and ears open to the preacher. And here's what that man said, and you've heard me before, but it's worth telling. I've told it all over this country. They told me, they said, preacher, when you're preaching, they act as if God's talking to them. And there's proof text for that in 1 Thessalonians, 2 Thessalonians, when he talked about receiving the word, not as it was a word of man, but as it is the word of God. That effectually worketh in them that believe. Amen. You know, I could preach on tithing and people go on not tithing. They don't respect the preacher. They don't respect preaching. They think, well, it's just, man, even though it's in the Bible, I can read them verses. I can say right here, God said. And they don't do it. You know why? No fear of God. There's no respect for preaching, no reception of preaching. You can preach on sanctification and purity and separation and 100 other subjects and people will go right on. Just no change. Buddy, I'm going to tell you right now, there's no church God will continue to dump His favor on that ignores His Bible, that ignores His Word. Amen. I mean, listen, when the preacher is talking about not forsaking the assembly, that's not his idea. That is not his suggestion. That's not his, you know, recommendation. That's the Word of God, and that's not given as a suggestion in Hebrews 10:25. That's given as a command. And I know, I guarantee you there's people laid out tonight over. Just laid, slapped out. And I have to watch it, not take it personal. Because when I start taking that personal, I ain't too happy. And I've probably projected that numerous times here. And I'm sorry for that. But that makes me upset. You know why? Because it makes me feel like I'm wasting my time. Preaching the Word of God and it goes ignored. Not by all, I understand that. It's ignored and it's, whatever. But I'm telling you things that you're going to face at the judgment seat. Things you're going to be held accountable for. Now, if it's just my idea, Brother Mark, then take it or leave it. Seriously. If it's just a preference of mine, if it's just something preference, you know, just whatever, you know. But when it's a verse, buddy, I mean a verse in our King James Bible, we do believe that is the Word of God, do we not? We stand on that. Or I hope we do. I know we carry one, but do we stand on it? In fact, if we don't live it, it's not a conviction. Take that and put it, well, I ain't going to tell you. I was going to tell you to put it in your pipe and smoke it, but we don't want you to do that. That's right. If you don't live it, I don't care what you claim to believe, no matter what you claim as a conviction, if you don't live it, it's not a conviction. How many people, they'll take this Bible and they'll bring it to church with them. While the preacher's preaching, they've got it open, I hope. Following along with us, taking notes. Oh yeah, praise God, we go down to RBT, that's a King James church. Yeah, then look how they live, some of them. If it's not a conviction, if you don't live it, it's not a conviction. If it don't take much to turn you from it, it's not a conviction. Just a little pressure, a little heat, a little hard time turn you against it, it's not a conviction. But a conviction stands up when everything else is nailing down. The three Hebrew boys and Daniel stood up when everybody else was bound down. And they knew, buddy, the consequences. They knew what the consequences was. Daniel, when he was told, if you pray, we're going to throw you in the lion's den, and he prayed anyhow. How many of us would do that knowing the consequences is not going to be good? I guarantee you there's preachers by the thousands when the Supreme Court had made their stupid illegal judgment on same-sex marriage. Are you listening? Amen. They did that illegally. And somebody in the Congress ought to call their hand on that and fired every stinking one of them. Amen. Amen, that's right. Put them in the food line. Amen. Put them on the side of the road wearing orange or black and white striped suits and let them pick up trash for a living. Amen, that's right. But no, nobody's afraid. Anyway, I better get off that. I'll take a blood pressure pill. Amen. But when the heat, I know there's preachers. They won't mention nothing about homosexuality since then. Why? Because they know the possible consequences of it. That's right. In fact, a lot of the bigger liberals are catering to it and even performing marriages, those type marriages. Allowing them in their church. And I'm not talking about allowing them to come as visitors, allowing them to come here preaching. I'm not talking about that. I'll preach a hide off of them. We'll preach to them. We'll tell them Jesus. We'll tell them the gospel. Jesus will save them. He'll save a homosexual as quick as he'll save a liar. That's right. Amen. But when it comes to membership, that's a different story. Well, amen, that's right. Well, I better get off that. How in the world did I get on that? Don't ask me. I don't know. Jesus is the master of the word is. In fact, let me just deal with this. Everybody listening up? Everybody okay? There wasn't but one thing that he was. How many knows what it is? It's in the Bible. In fact, Revelations. Turn there, chapter 1. There wasn't but one thing that he ever was. Other than that, he is. Here's what he was. Chapter 1 of Revelation. In verse number 17. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. And he laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, Fear not, I am the Lord, the first and the last. I am he that liveth. Here comes the only was, and was dead. Woo! Was mean I was, but I'm not now. He said, I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I'm alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and of death. Buddha was and no longer is. Mohammed was dead and still is dead. Confucius was dead. Every great, a so-called great person, great notoriety, noted person of history, they're dead, amen. But oh, only one that was dead and is alive, and his name is Jesus. Hey, man, isn't that good? I'm telling that, bless me. You know, David drew strength from that. I'm just going to read these off. These are not all of them, there's few. David, the psalmist David, drew strength from those two words, he is. In Psalms chapter 18 and verse 30, as for God, his way is perfect. The word of the Lord is tried. He is a buckler to all those that trust in him. See how powerful that word is? What if it said was? That would have been in some past generation somewhere. And there would be no benefit today. But it didn't say that. It said he is a buckler. He is a buckler to all those that trust in him. Psalms 33:20. Our soul waiteth for the Lord. He is our help and our shield. No matter what goes on in Washington. No matter what goes on with the UN. No matter what Russia's doing. Hey, man. No matter what China's doing. It don't matter what that crowd's doing. Thank God the eternal he is will forever be he is. Come what may, he is our help. Thank God for that. Hey, man, I'm feeling a little Philippine preaching coming on. Man, I'm telling you, got good liberty tonight. I didn't have much this morning, but I got some tonight, praise God. Psalms 37, listen to this, verse 26. He is ever merciful. Well, J.R., what if that said he was merciful? The Bible said he is eternally in that present tense, merciful. Praise God. We'd be in trouble if that said he was. Psalms 37, verse 39, but salvation of the righteous is of the Lord. He is their strength in the time of trouble. Hallelujah. Well, let me enjoy it. Psalm 47:2, for the Lord most high is terrible. He is a great king over all the earth. Amen, that's good. Psalm 62, verse 2, he only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense, and I shall not be greatly moved. Psalm 62, verse 6, he only is my rock and my salvation. Again, he is my defense, and I shall not be moved. Psalms 91, verse 2, I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge and my fortress, my God. in Him will I trust. Psalms 92:15, to show that the Lord is upright, He is my rock. And there's no unrighteousness in Him. Now, I found also the writer of Hebrews, which I personally believe is the Apostle Paul. He drew strength from that He is. Chapter 2, verse 11 of Hebrews, for both He that sanctifieth and they that who are sanctified are all one. For which cause He is not ashamed to call them brethren. Hallelujah. If you read that verse and meditated on it much, you liable to get to shouting just a little bit. Jesus is unashamed to call us brethren. Hebrews 2:18, for in that He Himself hath suffered being tempted, He is able to succor them that are tempted. He is. Not was, He is able. Well, I like that. Hebrews, listen to this. Amen. Hebrews 7:25, wherefore He is able also to save them to the uttermost, thank God, that come unto God by Him, seeing He ever liveth to make intercession for them. Hebrews 8, verse 6, but now He hath obtained a more excellent ministry, by how much also He is a mediator, or the mediator of a better covenant, which was established upon better promises. Aren't you glad we're not under the old covenant, the Old Testament law? Most of us in here would not be alive if we were. Thank God for the better covenant. Thank God that He's a mediator of the better covenant. Listen to this, Hebrews 9:15, for this cause He is a mediator of the New Testament, that by a means of death for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the first testament, they were all called, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. Aren't you glad Jesus Christ is a mediator of a better covenant? The first covenant was a covenant of death. The new covenant, the New Testament, amen, is a covenant of life. Amen. The old covenant was a covenant of condemnation. If you broke it, it said die. You're worthy of death. Amen. But thank God the new covenant is one of grace. Anyway, let's read another verse here. Hebrews 10:23. And every time I read this verse, I think of Brother Mark. And I gave his testimony a little bit in the Philippines. I told him, everybody in the Philippines knows who he is. But back when I first came here, Brother Mark had a real struggle about whether he's even saved or not. And I mean, I told him everything I knew and half I wasn't even sure about. And every preacher I had in here, Brother Mark remembers it. I know he does. He remembers everything. Every preacher I had in here, he'd corner him. And nobody could help him. Nobody could help him. And I mean, we tried. I drew it out on a piece of paper. Drew him a map. Tried to make it elementary, and just didn't know help. And finally, I felt like the Lord just told me to tell him, Brother Mark, God, if you get this thing settled, it's going to just be between you and the book and the Holy Ghost. And that's the only two sources of assurance anyway. And Brother Mark, I don't know how many books he read. I don't know where he started in his reading, but I know where the help came because I heard him tell it, and he's told me numerous times, and I've used it numerous times, and it's the verse that I'm about to read. When he come to Hebrews 10:23, let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for He is faithful that promised. And Brother Mark said when he read that verse, God turned the light on and said, you're mine. And doubt went and stability come in, and Brother Mark started growing leaps and bounds. Amen. That's one of the best teachers I've ever sat under in my life. And I magnify the grace of God in that. I do. Amen. But the Word of God, the Bible said He is in that verse. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for He is faithful. That promised. Hebrews 11:6, But without faith it is impossible to please him, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Aren't you glad for those three words in our text? Those first three words that shows that Jesus Christ is the standard, and that shows that Jesus Christ is the same. If it wasn't for that little word is, we'd have reason to worry. We'd have reason to fret. We'd have reason to doubt. But that is equal. Listen, that word is equal to the Old Testament I am. When Moses asked on the mountain, who am I supposed to tell that sent me? And God said, tell them I am that I am. That don't sound like a name, but it sure caught the attention of Pharaoh, didn't it? I am. I am who? I am what? I am whatever you need. I am your sufficiency. You ought to study the I ams. There's lots of them. John, the Gospel of John has 7 or 8 I am statements in it. I am the door. I am the water. I am the bread of life. I am the good shepherd. I am, I am. And they're all linked back to the Old Testament I am. Jesus Christ can do that. Why? Because that was him. That's right. We believe that. Well, that's right. Anyway, we're going to stop there and deal with that. And then, Lord willing, our next, whenever the Lord leads us back in here, we'll pick up the next three, and that is, so are we. That speaks a lot to us. As he is, so are we in this world. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Father, I thank you for helping me tonight. I thank you for liberty. Lord, I thank you for clarity of thought. Lord, I pray you'd use the message tonight to stir us, to strengthen us, to encourage us. Lord, we certainly need that. And may our encouragement not come from circumstances, whether they're good or not, but help us have our encouragement to come from the fact that Jesus Christ never changes. That Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He's the eternal is. The eternal is. And I'm glad that the only thing that he ever was only just a period of time that he was dead. But resurrection morning reversed and put an end to that was and turned it in now to the fact that he is now alive forevermore. He ever liveth to make intercession for us. And as long as you live, we live. And because you live, we live. I want to thank you for that. Lord, thank you, dear God, for spiritual truth. Thank you for practical truth. Thank you for the challenge from the Word of God. Lord, help me in this day and hour of the great falling away. We're starting to see the definitely the beginning of that. And I can't help but believe this is probably just going to get worse and worse. Worse and worse, the great falling away. Lord, I'm persuaded that a lot of those people, some of those people that's going to get caught up in that great falling away are born again people that really are not spiritual, that really don't have much stability under them, that really doesn't have a good foundation under them scripturally. They played games with their spiritual life, treated it like a toy. And now when the heat gets on, they're going to bail out. They're going to bail out. God, I pray you'd help us to be found faithful. Help us, Lord, to purpose in our heart, Lord, to finish our course with joy.
God bless you. Thank you for visiting Rogersville Baptist Temple's website and for listening to this message preached at Rogersville Baptist Temple.